You'll find the reading in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Verse 15, Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. 15 through 19, first chapter of Colossians. May we pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for those that have praised you in song. Our Father, we pray now that your form, as it were, vacuum over the place. Leave nothing but your presence in this service now. We pray that every person here shall be benefited by being here. Touch every heart. Open our ears and our hearts and our minds to the truth. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll take thy servant and loose his tongue, illuminate his mind, give him holy unction, that it may say something that'll be worthwhile to those who wait for it. Thank you for this great church and this marvelous pastor that leads them, and those who lead with him. We pray that the lighthouse shall become more far-reaching than ever. She might be the witness that you put her here to be. And now, Father, we pray now that you revive those of us that are saved and save the lost. We beg it for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name, amen. One verse of scripture in the first chapter of Genesis I want to leave with you as a thought. Genesis 1:26-7. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Then I'd like to call your attention to the second chapter of Ephesians, and the 10th verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. I want to raise three questions tonight. Why did God create you? why did God save you? Why did God add you to the church and anoint you? First of all, my friends, I've read to you the scripture. By him and for him was all things created, heaven and earth. Without him wasn't anything created. So I'm here to say to you in the beginning tonight, none of you are happen souls. You just didn't happen to be born. You just didn't happen to come along because mother and father were together. But God brought you in the world for a purpose, for a plan. God looked down through the corridors of time and saw in this day in which you live the need for you. And a need for what he created you to do. And he brought you forth into the world. So you are not an accident here. God created you for this particular age in which you live and this particular day in which you are living. God brought you in the world. Now, what did God create you for? Why did God bring you in the world in this particular age in which you're in? You say, preacher, I don't know. Isn't that a tragedy? If I didn't know, I'd go and get on my knees and stay there until God revealed to me why I'm here. I can't think of a greater tragedy in life than to live and die and never know why God created me. To illustrate what I'm trying to say, Paul said, when I realized I was separated from my mother's womb, saved by God's grace and called of God and ordained God to reveal Christ to the heathen, I didn't consult flesh and blood again to do what he put me here to do. And from that day henceforth, Paul went forth to reveal Christ to the heathen. Wherever you find Paul, he's revealing Christ to the heathen. Before the Sanhedrin courts, they said, Paul, we have you charged of thus and thus. You're right, gentlemen. Well, let me tell you about when I met up with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Got him before the governor. The governor said, sir, we have you charged of thus and thus. He said, you do, honor. Rightly so. But before we get into that, governor, let me tell you when I met up with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Then we remember that Paul was thrown in jail and whipped and beat and cursed and hated, spit upon. His helper Silas no doubt said, Paul, isn't it rough? We're just preaching the gospel and telling about Jesus and got beat up and thrown in here. It's so hard to be Christian. Paul said, son, isn't it wonderful to suffer a little bit for him who suffered all for us? And if you don't mind, lead us in prayer. I'm fixing to start a song service and tell them about Jesus. Before daylight, he had the whole crowd saved and baptized. Then when they carried Paul out and stoned him to death, he got up to paradise, saw how wonderful it was up there. But he realized he couldn't reveal Christ to anybody up there because there's already Christians. And he asked God to let him come back. And Paul came back, his body lying there on the pile of rock, and he got to wiggling and come out of those rock, pile of rock, bloody all over, his clothes torn. Said, folks, hold on, let me tell you something. Just got back from paradise. Said, I can't tell you what it's like, but I'm going to tell you this much. It's not law for me to reveal it. You know why? If we knew how much better paradise was than this place, we'd all suicide to go tomorrow. But he said, my spirit's groaning and moaning and grunting, want to be absent from this body and be present with the Lord. Said, another thing I want to tell you. If this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building not made with hands, eternal in them. Said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Nevertheless, I want to stay down and help those of you that's in the flesh to know him. There he is. Then there's another. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Sent from God to prepare a people for the Lord. Now, John knew before he got here what he's going to do. Because when Mary went over to announce to Elizabeth, the mother of John, that Jesus was on the way, and of course John was going to be the forerunner of Jesus, that's what God brought him in the world for, to be the forerunner. And when she announced that Jesus was on the way, John had a jumping spell in his mother's womb, began to leap for joy, because he knew why he was coming. And John came. And John prepared a people for the Lord. He began to preach, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as a result, a number of people repented, and he went out and baptized them. Then a group of religious folks, Pharisees, Sadducees, legalistic, ritualistic, religious crowd, run out to be baptized of John. John said, nothing doing. Get out from here, ye generation of vipers and snakes. Your damnation slumbereth not. Before I baptize you, have to give some evidence of the fruits of repentance. And if you hadn't repented, I won't baptize you. So you see, my friends, John wouldn't baptize anybody unless they had repented. Unless they'd been born again. Because he's preparing a people for the Lord. And those people must be people that have repented. And so then while he was preaching and baptizing, Jesus came on the scene. And asked John to baptize him. John said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus said, John suffered to be sold that it might fulfill the scripture, carry out the plans of the Father. And John baptized Jesus in Jordan. And he came straightway up out of Jordan. And the Holy Spirit landed to come down and sit upon him. And then God spoke out from heaven, said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus takes those people as been saved and constitutes his church. He called them out. Jesus said, who do these folks say I am? They said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, one of the prophets. Jesus said to them, whom say ye that I am? Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, because you had an experience from above, and I can use you. And Jesus called those 12 men out and constituted the church. But now listen to me. Those 12 disciples, according to the Word of God, had to be baptized by John the Baptist to be a disciple. Let me repeat it. Those 12 disciples of Christ had to be men that were baptized by John the Baptist. Couldn't be no one else. See, John came to prepare the material. He preached salvation by grace through faith, the new birth, experience from above. Then he baptized them. And that made Baptists out of them. Then he baptized Jesus, and that made a Baptist out of him. And the Holy Ghost come and put his approval on him and said he's satisfied with it. And God spoke out of heaven, lest anybody raise a question, said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John just got through baptized, making a Baptist out of it. And out of that Baptist material, Jesus took and constituted the church, Jesus was a Baptist. The 12 disciples were Baptists. And they preached the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ plus nothing minus nothing. And the Baptist church has been here ever since. It'll be here when the trumpet sounds. Now you see, God sent John to prepare those men and to prepare Jesus. And John preached you had to be born again, quickened. Why? Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. Why? He's building out of born again people, imperishable people, eternal people, everlasting people, incorruptible people, and it can't perish. He built it on himself. He's eternal. He's the foundation of it. He's the head of it. And you can't drown the body long and keep head above water. So Jesus is the head, so he can't destroy the body. He's the body. And you're the body. So John came along to do that. Paul came along to do what I said he did. You want one a little more technical? I got it for you. Hold the book of Jeremiah, first chapter. Listen to it. Fourth verse. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. When? While he's yet the dust of the earth. For he's ever broke forth. For he's ever planted in the mother's womb. God knew him. And I formed thee. I knew thee. For thou camest forth. I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, our Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, blessed, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Before he was ever formed, God knew what Jeremiah was going to do. So I go on through the scripture and just put up one after another. When? Before he was ever born. God planned why this coming into the world. He planned and fixed for what they were coming into the world before they ever got here. So did he with you. Yeah, this preacher tonight. If God hadn't had need of you for something in the day in which you live, you'd never be here. Let me repeat. If God hadn't had something for you, a purpose and a plan for you, in this day in which you live, you'd have never been in the world. God would never let you come. You'd have never been created. So I don't care how poor you are, how rich you are, how intelligent, how ignorant. I want you to get one thing tonight. That is that God brought you in the world for one purpose or plan of some sort. And without it, I repeat it, without it, you wouldn't have been here tonight. You wouldn't have been in existence. Now let me tell you something else. Over the book of Romans, we find another passage. For the gifts, it's in Romans 11, 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Which simply means when you come to the world, you got the gift and you got the calling. You may never repent. You may never yield to what God puts in the world with a gift and a calling and ability to do. But you had it when you came. Preacher. For everything out of his mother's womb, God had planned for him to be a preacher. And he never did do it until he repented. And then the gift came up on the calling and he yielded. Many folks never yield to the gift and the calling that God created them for because they've never repented. Some have repented and got saved and they still haven't yielded. But they're living a miserable, confused life. My friends, the only reason any human being is confused is simply two. If you'll get saved and know when God saves you without any doubt, no matter what happens to you, you won't get confused. If I get sick, I know I'm saved. If I get beat up, I know I'm saved. If I start starving to death, I know I'm saved. If I get put in prison and burned to death, I know I'm saved. I don't have to worry about that. I know I'm saved. That ankle will hold through any storm that hits. Then the other thing is, if you know you're doing what God created you to do, there's nothing can confuse you. See, that ankle hold and everything in the world can. Don't make any difference what happened to me. You can beat me up. You can hate me. You can slander me. You can cuss me. You can try to destroy me. But I know I'm saved. And I know I've been called to preach. I'm doing what God called me to do and created me to do. And I'm not confused. And the whole nation couldn't confuse me tonight. No way you can confuse. And if you're living in a state of confusion, one of two things. You're either not saved or you're not doing what God created you to do and what's in the world to do. My dear people, if you get those two things settled once and for all, you can lift your hands and praise the Lord God of this universe. And God help you to see it tonight. So as a result, see, God brought all of us into the world for something. To give you some simple illustrations. You remember one day Jesus was going to teach a profound truth to 5,000 men and that many women and children probably. And he'd set out down on the seaside to teach it and preach it to them. But time went on and dinner time had come. The disciples said, Master, it's dinner time. You better feed these folks. They're going to get hungry. Send them away. We ain't got no food. No catering service. We can get out here to feed that many people. No way to feed them. Send them away before they start fainting. Jesus said, all right, y'all get in the boat. We'll get out and leave. They'll have to leave. They got in a boat and went on the other side. But the scripture said, the people out with them. And when they got on the other side of the sea, there the people were again. Now the disciples didn't know why he was going over there. That 5,000 people with the women and the children didn't know why they was going over there. But Jesus knew. Because God the Father looked down through the corridors of time and saw this hour of this day that Jesus would be teaching a great truth. When they pulled in, as a little old freckle-faced, nagle-toothed, barefooted, red-headed boy, fishing. I can see. Didn't get him. Missed him. He's kind of fretting because he wasn't getting. He caught two the day before. And his mother cooked them and cooked him 5 pieces of bread to go with them. But he's so determined he's going to catch that man that he didn't even take time to eat just a little while after dinner. He's so absorbed in fishing. All of a sudden he heard a mob come, look around, there's 5,000 men, the women, the children right in, come in. He comes home. Oh, wait a minute, he's going to kill me down. No. Don't get scared, son. We asked the man in the old sea, that man out on the boat, we'd come see him. Got him interested. He runs as close to the edge of the water, he couldn't have got to looking too. Jesus pulled his boat up. Went to teaching again. Hour or two passed, and the disciples said, now listen, Master. You better send this crowd home. This way at dinner time, they're going to start thinking it's over in the evening. No way we can feed them. There's no catering service, no grocery stores, no restaurants, no none. Master! Jesus said, feed them. said, feed him 200 pennies, all we got, that won't start. And a little boy said, mister, I got a little lunch you can have, Mom will fix for me. One of the stoppers said, shut up. Jesus said, what's that? Shut off, little old boy here got a couple of little piece, 5 piece of bread trying to give it to you. What good's that to this crowd? Jesus said, son, you want to get up? Yes, sir. You're welcome. Here it is. Little old wormy hands where he'd been putting bait on the hoof. Handle that lunch. But he put it out there. Jesus said, Father, I thank thee for this boy's lunch. Bless it. Said to the disciples, set them down in companies of 50s and 100s. Get your basket, we're going to feed them. He began to pull that meat off and put it in the basket. Break them pieces of bread and put it in the basket. Fed that little ball, it was so good. Fed 5,000 men, the wives and children. When they got through, they had 12 baskets left. Said Jesus, said, did anybody else want any more? Got 12 full baskets if you hadn't been eat off of. Are you listening to this preacher? Do you think that was an accident? No, sir. God looked down through the corridors of time and saw the need of that lad with them fish. He created his mother to birth him and put fishing in his bones when he birthed him to have that out there. Now, if he'd have been there the day before or the day after, Jesus would have been defeated. He was there when Jesus needed it. I raise this question. Are you going to be where Jesus needs you when he needs you? Or will you be out trotting around and see your kin folks or picnicking a family reunion or something else instead of being there when Jesus needs you? Now then, if you have doubt that God didn't know ahead of time, I'll cure that for you. When it comes time for Jesus to go into Jerusalem, he's going to need a colt to ride in. And he looked out to the cars of time and saw the need of a colt to ride into Jerusalem. Now watch it. He let an old prophet see that colt tied to that post 800 years before it happened. So don't think it's going to jump up a fast. 800 years before it happened, the old prophet of God saw a colt tied to a post and saw the disciples loose him and put Jesus on him to ride into Jerusalem. And they was going on in. Nobody knew nothing about it but Jesus. They was going into the city, stopped outside of the village, and Jesus said, go on yonder, you'll find a colt. Go in the city, you'll find a colt tied to a post, loose him, and bring him here to me. They didn't know what the colt said, not, but they went in there, and sure enough, there was that colt tied to that post. Loosed him, started leading back Jesus, and the man who wanted him said, hey, what you doing taking my colt? Said, the Lord hath need of him. And he let him have him. And Jesus took that colt and rode into Jerusalem. But mind you, the prophet of God saw that taking place 800 years ago. What I'm trying to say, a lot of the work of God is not temporary and sudden. God's got it all planned and purposed. And he saw a need for that colt. He had a man to draw him, had him tied to the post. Now if the colt had been there the day before or the day after, it wouldn't have worked. So you remember when God needs you, he wants you there when he needs you. But he had some need for you, or he wouldn't have created you. That's why God created you. There's an hour when God needed a woman. Son of Jesus, Son of God, Jesus, needed somebody to anoint his feet. Little old woman had bought a box of ointment. She didn't know why. She spent all of her earnings to get it. It was expensive. They tell us it had the fragrance of 1,000,000 roses in it. that day when Jesus came on the scene. She is back.
You say that wasn't much, but we've heard about it ever since. We've heard about the little boy in the fish ever since. We've heard about the man in the colt ever since. So don't miss your chance. God, help you realize somewhere in this little span of life, God's got something special for you.
Amen.
And you better be there and do it when God puts you here to do it. If you don't, you miss your boat. And if you don't know what it is, ask God to show you. And yield to do it, my friends. You know, God knows what He's doing. He has control. By Him, by Him, by Him, for Him, was all things created. Hey! He had a rooster sitting out there waiting to tell him the crow to reveal Peter's backslid. That wasn't no accident. Jesus said, for the cock crows, you and I need three times. Peter said, I'll go to jail, I'll die, I'll do this, that, and the other one. I will never deny you. Jesus said, for the cock crows, you will. Three times. Old Peter got out there and got the cuss and said, didn't know the Lord. That rooster wasn't out there accidentally. He got there on purpose. Sure, if God used roosters and colts, He could use somebody like you and me. Let's be usable for God. Let's honor God. One other passage of Scripture, one of my most favorite passages. I like it and I use it a lot. All the trees got together, had a big convention, and they didn't have a moderator or president. So they got together and cast their vote and elected the olive tree president of all the trees. They called in the olive tree and said, we've just elected you president of all of the trees. You'll reign and rule over the trees. The olive tree said, isn't it wonderful? Ooh, president of all the trees. Fixing to go be president of all the trees. But if I go to be president of the trees, I won't bear no olives. And if I bear no olives, the olives that come off my tree are crushed and they make oil to keep the lights on in the house of God. When my olives that I bear is crushed, it makes oil for God to anoint His people with when they need an oil. And if I go be president of the trees, there'll be no olives. Therefore there'll be no oil for the lights in the house of God. And the lights will go out in the house of God. And God won't have no oil to anoint His people with. Olive tree reconsidered and said, thank you! You can get you somebody else to be president. I'll bear olives. And keep the lights on in the house of God. And keep anointing all for the God of this universe to anoint His people. So my friends, a lot of clubs and civic and social and fraternal order will make you the presidents and queens, but if you let the lights go out in the house of God, you'd better never live than to let it happen. Maybe God put you in the church if you please to keep the lights on with your means and your influence. Oh, God help us to see it. So then, my friends, God knows what He's doing. He's not ahead of time or behind time. Your pastor won't mind me using him for an illustration. I remember down yonder in the Pine Picket at Greer, South Carolina, where the camp meeting was. Your pastor carried me out there and he set me down. And he said, Brother Ray, God's called me to preach. But one of my lungs has collapsed. The doctor said, can't preach it, can't even live long. He said, I don't understand why he called me. And then my lungs collapse. The doctors tell me I can't ever preach. I said, well, son, if God calls you to preach, He knows more than the doctor knows. Let's get out here and talk to Him.
two or more will agree, he's still preaching. You see, God looked down through the cars of time and saw 7 years after that, when your church was weakened because it didn't have a full-time minister, somebody that really loved you and prayed for you and preached to you. Your church is getting this curse and weak. God looked down here and he created him and saved him and birthed him to be up here to lead you to a great church. You got one of the greatest churches in this country. God saw that, and that's the reason he did it. What he did, God let him see that he could heal that lung and give him strength to preach, so he would have faith that he could heal your church of all of its wounds and let it grow and be strong and big again.
Amen.
Amen. My friend, God ain't behind time. He's right on it. Then, if you don't know why God created you, brother, I say again, you're not an accident, you're not an accident. God birthed you. God created you. God brought you for such a day as this. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that you should do them. It's the workings of God. Not mom and daddy, and not somebody else. It's the workings of God that brought you in this world and let you live in this day because he had something for you to do, and may God help you to find it and do it. Then he saved you so you could do it. As I said, the gift and the calling was in there when he created you. But without repentance, it don't come to birth. So as a result, why did the Lord save you? My friends, first of all, he saved you, each one of you, because he had something for you to do and a purpose for you. Now, God did not save you if he pleased to deliver you from the penalty of sin, necessarily. God didn't save you. His purpose not to keep us out of hell, but to get the hell out of us, so he could use us. Not to just take us to heaven, but to get us with heaven in us so we could bless folks. That's why God saved you. My friends, if the only reason God saved us is keep us out of hell or to get us to heaven, he ought to went on and killed us as soon as we got saved. I know some Baptists like a wasp. They're bigger when they first get saved. Like a wasp bigger when he's born than he is afterwards. A lot of Christians bigger when they're first saved than they are any other time. Been better if they'd gone on to heaven, but God left them here. And he wants to put heaven in us, not to make us happy, but just make us feel good. That ain't why God saved you. He saved you to present you full grown to Christ, to honor the Lord Jesus. His purpose is to make us holy, without blemish. In the day of a judgment, he presents us at the right hand of God without spot and without blemish. That's the reason he paid such a price for our redemption. His purpose is to make us fit the inheritance, fit for the inheritance of the saints of light. We wasn't fit to inherit anything. He saved you so you could be an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ and inherit a lot of things that God's got for you. God saved us for another reason. God was lonely. He craved fellowship, companionship. You see, after all, God said to the Son and the Holy Ghost, let us create man in our own image. You see, God had created this vast universe, created everything, and not a thing he created could appreciate what he'd done. Not a thing he'd ever created could talk with him, or walk with him, or fellowship with him. And God found himself in this vast universe, of all things created by him and for him, in heaven and in earth, controlling all the power. But he was so lonely,
And he said, let us create a man in our own likeness. Somebody we can walk with and talk with, companionship with, and fellowship with. You know why God created you? He's lonely. When he created Adam, put him in the garden, God walked with Adam. God talked with Adam. God had companionship with Adam. God fellowship with Adam. Adam lived with him. God, loneliness over with. But then man sinned. And he couldn't stay in there with God anymore. Had to put him out. And so as a result, God is left alone again. No companionship, no fellowship. Nobody to talk with. He looked down through the ways. God is so lonesome. And he said, we've got to get him back. We created him for that. Now he's gotten out of it. We've got to recreate him. We've got to make him new. And Jesus agreed to come and die and give his life and shed his blood that we might be regenerated and recreated. And put back where we can talk with God. The fellowship with God. Reason God saves you, ladies and gentlemen, lads and lasses, is he wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants companionship with you. He wants fellowship with you. God loves to have children. He wants you to be a child. God's got a love. He wants somebody to inherit for him. And he created, recreated you or saved you, my friends, that you might companionship him and fellowship him and inherit what he has and help to glorify his name. He cares and craves for companionship. That's why he redeemed us, sent his son to suffer. Unless we've been made fit through the shed blood of the Lord, we can't fellowship God. Paul mentions the condition on which the purpose of salvation is accomplished. If you continue in the faith, if you've got an experience of faith that's unshakable, an experience of faith that cannot be shaken or fortified. That's the kind it is. Now this stuff will turn over a new leaf. Like Jesus told about a man that went to the swept his house clean, garnished and empty. Unclean spirit left him. Went out and sought a place of refuge and couldn't find any. Desolate places, treeless places, dead places. He come back and looked in that fellow's house. And it hadn't got saved. While he's running around, he's running into seven more spirits more wicked than he was. He left the house and went back and said, hey, fellow, come on. You other spirits, come on. That fellow's house I left still empty. We can all move in there. And all eight of them got in there. And Jesus said the latter state of that man is worse than the first state. Now that's folks who run down the church aisles up and call, whoopee! I got religion. Clean over, turn over a new leaf and live right for 3 or 4 years. And the next thing you know, they take out. And they're meaner than they ever were before they join the church. You know what's the matter? They didn't get Jesus in there. And the evil spirits take out. And they had 8 devils instead of 1, most of them do.
Amen.
That's how that happens. That's the way that happens. So my friends, I want you to know, Paul said, you remember we had a crowd over in the book of Numbers. Some said we remember the good old cucumbers, onions, and garlic. And we ate it over in Egypt freely. But the ones that's right love the manna. They love to stay. This cucumber, onion, garlic crowd all the time went around dancing, drink, and cuss, and desecrate God's day. They had never been in the faith. Faith must be steadfast. Not be swept aside by every wind of doctrine, every seducing spirit and doctrine devil come along. It must be on a foundation, conviction grounded on truth, as unmovable as rocks of Gibraltar. You just can't live anyway and carry out God's purpose. We must have faith. We must have had an experience and born of God. God's supreme purpose for our lives is threefold. First, to transform us into a living witness like Paul to the heathen that they might see God. Witness of his love and his power and his mission. Ye are the light. Let your light shine that evil workers may go the other way.
than to make us channel of blessings. He has no other channel through which to work. The world will judge him, that is Jesus, by your life and mine. Your children's conception of God is determined by how you feel about God, how you treat God. The church is the channel through which Jesus set out to express to the world. Jesus had to go away. Had to leave us. And when he got time to go and leave and do something else, he set up his kingdom while he was here. Jesus put in action the kingdom of God. But he's going to have to leave his kingdom work and go do something else. You know what it is? He's going to have to go now and fix us a place. See, man was put out of the garden and he had nowhere to go when he died. And Jesus regenerated us and put us back in with God. We had nowhere to go when we moved out of these carcasses. Jesus said, okay, in my Father's house are many mansions. You believe in me and believe in God, I'm going to fix you one. When I get it fixed, I'll be back and carry you to it. But where I am, there you may be also. Jesus has gone to fix us a place. And death is only, death means deliverance from this old carcass to the house not made with hands. The E means we make our exit into the next world. The A gives us assurance we've got somewhere to go if anything happens. The T tells us that we're triumphant victorious over the grave and devil and hell. And the H stands, my friends, for home, where we'll never roam. Eternal home, everlasting home. Jesus said, I go to fix it. Leave up in my Father's house and I'll fix you on. But while he's gone, while he's up there fixing it, his kingdom was about to be left by itself. Then Jesus said, that won't do. So he called out 12 men, constituted the church, and said, you look after my kingdom while I'm gone. I'll be back. Here's the keys. Whatever you bind here, I'll bind it up there. Whatever you loose here, I'll loose it up there. I'll be working with you, but I'm up there getting the place ready for you. So he established a church to count on the work of the kingdom while he's gone to work for me and you. He wants us to work for him. He said, here's the keys. And then he said, occupy until I come. You occupy till I get back. Carry on till I get back. He built his church out of an imperishable, eternal people who should never die. He fixed it to where hell could never conquer it. And I want you to know tonight, my friends, you listen to the old man who's been across America for 49 years now. I've seen a lot of religious movements start and die. A lot of the rest of them, the tongue movements and the Jesus movement, the Children of God movement, the PTL crowd, and the 700 clubs, and the Deep for Life crowd, and a whole gang of them is going to die. But the church will still be praying and a singing and a preaching and a teaching when the trumpet sounds. Amen. My friends, God didn't say these other things wouldn't, hell wouldn't put them out of business. But he added you to the church and said, hell can't put her out of business. Hallelujah. And then he added to the church, you and me and others. What for? To carry on the work of the kingdom till he gets back. Wasn't he wonderful to trust us with it? The statements made when he got to glory. Gabriel walked down the street and said, Master, how are they going to know about you down there now since you've come up here? He said, oh, I've left my disciples, my church, to teach it. Said one of them, well, what if they get careless and don't? What other means have you left? Jesus walked a little further and said, I've left no other way. But surely, they won't betray my trust. And my beloved, he's trusted it in my hands, the keys. He said, you occupy till I get back. I'm working in your interest to fix your place to go to. And you ought to take care of my kingdom while I'm working for you. He's dependent on me. He's dependent on you. Notice he said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And the Lord added to the church daily such as are saved. And if he added you to the church, then you have no right to subtract yourselves. And if you do, you betray the trust of the Son of God. And you're in serious trouble. The Lord knew where he needed you, and he added you to the church he needed you in. And don't you subtract yourself and take out on him and betray his trust. You owe it to him to be found faithful, if you please. He said, where two or three meet together, I'll be there. In my name, I'll be there in the midst. That's the church. It's a designated place to meet and to sing and to pray. And my beloved, to preach and to teach. And I want you to realize, my brother and sister, before God, we must recognize the fact, if you please, of our responsibility. He saved you. Then, my friends, the Lord adds you to the church to carry on the work of his kingdom till he gets back. And he said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Now listen to a passage I want to read you quickly, if I can find it. In the book of John, chapter 15, 16th verse. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask in the name of the Father, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Love one another. Jesus loved the church. Gave himself for me. Now Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. So if you don't love the church and give yourself for it, then you're against Jesus. I don't care what kind of religion you got. You're more interested in Paramesians and PPLs and 700 clubs and religious movements than you are the church. And you don't give yourself to the church. I want you to know you've done gone to the devil. You backslid. You're not with Christ. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He had you to the church and said, my friends, occupy life. Come here to see you. Keep my business going. And if you walk out on the church, buddy, you betrayed the trust of the eternal Son of God. And you've got a sad day ahead of you. And then, why did the Lord choose you? He saw something in you. He needed you. He needed you. Do you think it was accidental that this fine lady came along, stood up here and sang like she did tonight? No! God knew how to need blessing. He put her down. He created her and brought her in the world and put her here so she'd be right here to sing. Stir me up so I can preach. I was around to preach when she got through. No accident. God put you here to do something. Well, it might not challenge me, but it'll challenge somebody else. I told the pastor last night, I've seen a bunch of you godly men and women that's been here all these years staggering around here last night, and I'm not going to some of you, I'm 71. And they just kind of trotting around here. I mean, it tore me up. I said, God, if I ever slack up, knock me down. Just that practice, just your presence. Men and women who are getting tottered and aged and still come and worship God, it stirs preachers like me up. They don't stir up, they ain't worth the bread it takes to beat them. What do you think God left you here all these years for? to challenge me, to challenge old Pat, to stir some of us up. That's why he's left you old saints of God around here. You may not feel like you're doing anything, but every time I see you, well, I get stirred up. Encourage me, might let me live that long. Whew. Who knows? But oh, my friend, you see, after all, when you got ready to get married, you men, you just didn't go out with a big bunch of women and shut you out of the bed. You're a woman now. If you did, you're in trouble tonight. No, you picked her out because there's something special about her that appealed to you. And the Lord didn't just go around and grab you and grab you. God looked in and saw something special about each one of you. And he sent the Holy Ghost and pulled you into him. And married you. And took you in. And you obligated to him. Just like when you stood before the marriage altar. The man said, you forsake all of them, take this woman, you hold the hand of your lawful wedded wife. I do. Vice versa, I do. Said, then I pronounce your husband and wife what God has joined together. Let no man put asunder. You come down the aisle. Say, I want to come married to Christ as part of this church. Preacher said, you will forsake the world and all the things, the place in the world and live for. Yes, sir. He said to the church, what do I hear? Some brother said, I make a motion. Another said, I sing the motion that you perform the sermon. Man of Jesus. He takes you up in the baptismal waters. Leads you out in there and said, by the authority upon the public confession of your faith in him, you'll claim you love him and will follow him. Upon the profession of your faith in him, on the authority, I baptize you, my sister, my brother, on the authority of you about this church. And they'll let you down in that water, seals up over your body, and you come out and married to Christ.
Amen.
And you're the bride of Christ. You have no right to run around for the world and the world of patience and the world of things and step out of them. You commit the spiritual adultery if you do. He didn't add you for that. What did you add you for? That you might bear permanent fruit. What is permanent fruit? Souls that are born eternally. Souls that are born imperishable, incorruptible. Souls that live forever. Hey, he added you to the church that you might help him bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Permanent fruit. Read it there. Permanent fruit. My friend, bring forth that permanent fruit. He ordained you. Ordained you. Why? Why did he? Let me read another passage of scripture right quick before we get through here. 2 Corinthians, 1st chapter, 21st verse. Now he who established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Who's anointed us? God. When did God anoint you? When Jesus chose you to add you to the church, he ordained, anointed. That meant he set you apart, gave you the authority, and set you apart as a special vessel. And my friends, it's the bad fruit for him. In other words, let me show you what I'm talking about. When God ordains, or anoints this man, he's anointed. If God takes it over, he anoints this man. He's anointed. If God takes it over, he has this man to church and anoints him, ordains him, and he's on him until God takes it over. Now, no one can take it off. You can lie on him, you can slam him, you can hate him. You can bite them, you put them, you strip those, but don't affect them all. God put that on.
Amen.
You can bow me, slander me, cuss me, hate me, despise me, reject me, but can't think you can do about the Lord and God put on me when you
Amen.
You can do anything you want to do to Curtis Barber, you can cuss him, you can hate him, you can lie on him, you can slander, you can backbite, you can persecute, you can do every mean thing that's in your power, but you won't get the anointing off of him. You see, they beat old Paul up and spit on him and cussed him and threw him in jail. He had the power of God in jail just like he had outside. The power of God's still on him. I used to think, he said, now God suffer my Lord to be tested. I used to think that they couldn't do nothing to you. But Paul got himself beat up and got his, some of the other Christians got their ears chewed off and everything else. But they didn't get the anointing off of him. See, that's the thing.
Now I can go out. All the people in North Carolina
can't take the anointing off of me. Denomination, nobody else. But I can go out and show them that God will take it off. And when I do, I'll have it.
Nobody can take the anointing off of you people that's been added to this church. They can persecute and lie and smile and make fun, do everything you need and anything.
But the anointing God put on you when you had you in the church still there.
Now you can take out on God and so live that God will reach and take it off.
You want an illustration? I wouldn't preach without the book. Remember Samson? Mourned until he was the strongest man of the day. Took the jawbone of an ass and slew 1,000 Philistines. Tear bears and lions apart. Couldn't bind it. But Samson, all the enemies of the Philistines hated him and couldn't hurt him. But when he went down and laid his head in the lap of Delilah, God took it off. And pulled his eyes out, bound him, put him grinding at the mill. Saul, King Saul, twice anointed of God to be king. But Saul went out and listened to they say. God said to Saul, God, come kill the Amalekites and everything, got everything, destroy everything out there. King Saul went out there. They began to slay everything, and a lot of people went up and said, look here, Saul, all this good beef and mutton, people back home starving. Saul, don't you know it's a sin to waste all this good beef and sheep? Why don't we take it home and feed the hungry? Saul said, okay, good idea. Pick out the choice and fat ones and send them back. We'll kill the scrubs. Went in and killed everything. Instead of killing Amalek the king, he brought, captured him, brought him in. He got his, praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Got the job God put me out to do done. Old prophet of God came and knocked on his door. Come in. King Saul, have you carried out God's orders? Yeah! We got it all! I got seen right in there. Got him captured. You have? All the bleating sheep, all these lowing oxen, where'd they come from, Saul? Oh! Why did we bring them things? God did tell me to kill them all. Oh, we're going to make a big sacrifice to the Lord and praise Him. The prophet of God said, Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice, and stubbornness and rebellion is worse than witchcraft and idolatry. How come you to do it? The people, they say. The people, they say. The people, they say. And the prophet of God said, listen, Saul. God didn't tell the people, He told you. Because thou hast listened to they say instead of God. The anointing is taken off of you from God. God will remove your anointing, and He's going to turn a bunch of devils loose on you. Real evil spirits will take you on from here on. And in a little while, evil spirits got old Saul. His family went wild. They killed the boys, killed themselves, and then he got so shook up, went out and tried to talk to dead folks and spiritualists and everything else. Soothsayers and mind readers, none of them could help him. And he went out and stuck his sword up in the ground and threw his body on it, attempted suicide and begged somebody else to finish it for him. Why? The anointing's off of him. It's gone. Why did it go? He listened to they say. Now you listen, my precious brother, sister, lads and lasses. If God added you to this church, put His anointing on you, and should occupy like come, bear fruit. And you get to listen to a bunch of gossip, criticize this whole thing. Well, I've done pretty good to they said so and so. They said so and so. They done so and so. You listen to they say, and fail to do what God put you in this church to do, and God will take your anointing off. And evil spirits will take over and wreck you and your families. I could give you some other instances in the Bible. No need, that's enough. If you let God take that anointing off, you're through. I've seen people get upset at the preacher or the deacons or somebody else about the church or something else and kick out and listen to what the gospel was false-minded, persecuted devil crowd is saying, and they took out. And as a result, they left the church and God took the anointing off of them, and them and their family are wrecks of sin today. Now you think about some folks that took out on God's church because they listened to baseball. And tonight, them and their families are wrecks of sin. Some of them feel premature, tragic death. Why did God create you? He needed you. Find out what He put you here for. Why did He save you? He wants you to be His child in companionship and fellowship with Him. Make you a channel of blessing for the world around you. Why did He ask you to the church, my friends, to tell on His kingdom till it gets back? Why did He anoint you? To set you apart. My brother, sister, anointed you to set you apart with honor and special power and special strength to go through what He saves you and add your church to doing anointing, you know. And God help your brother, sister, do it.